We're finishing up every word all year, finishing up the Old Testament. I got to tell you, a few weeks ago, I was like, you know what? I just need me some Jesus. I had to leapfrog forward into the Gospels. I just needed some Jesus. So I jumped ahead. Anyway, we're finishing up the Old Testament this week. And actually, starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, praise God, buckle up. Buckle up. And by the way, if you would say, you know what, I wish I'd been able to keep up with that. And in fact, I had every intention of keeping up with that. And I've tried and failed and tried and failed. And I'm embarrassed to say, you know what, jump in now. Jump in, Matthew 1:1. Jump in now and buckle up. And let's ride it out together to the end of the year and just get some Jesus in your soul. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen than that? We're talking Jesus here, all right? But I wanted as we finished up, and maybe in your Sunday school class, you were looking at Malachi, where it has that beautiful line about how in those days, God will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, and we would all go hungry for Jesus. Praise God for that. But I wanted to be able to wrap up our time in the sanctuary. I wanted to be able to wrap it up with a Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is one of those places in Scripture where, honestly, if that's all you had, that would maybe be enough. If that was all you had, if you were on a desert island and all you had was Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You could suck the marrow out of that bone. You could live off that. You could draw strength from that. And I love to find those places in Scripture where God just gives you the gospel in a nutshell, when God gives you something you can hang on to. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. Find Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you've got a paper copy of Scripture with you, find that so that you can mark it in your Bible. This is one of those you're going to want to go back to. And you may say, well, Rusty, I haven't brought a paper copy of the Bible to church in months because, you know, I'm doing it with my phone or my iPad or something. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But write it down. And then when you go home, find your Bible. The one, honestly, the one that you would reach for if you were desperate. Find your Bible. Find the one that you would go to in the middle of the night. Find your Bible. And find Micah chapter 6. Verse 8, and underline it. Maybe highlight it. Maybe put a star next to it. This is one of those where you may need to drop anchor someday. This may be one of those where you need to ride out a storm for a little while. Honestly, this is one of those passages that comes up from time to time at a funeral. Because when you come to a funeral, you start asking ultimate questions. And when you start asking ultimate questions, you want to get foundational answers, right? Yeah. I love those places that just seem to answer the question, God, what do you want from me? God, what are you looking for from me? God, how am I supposed to deliver when I don't even know what it is you're asking me for? I love the places where Scripture just gets real simple. Because remember, Jesus sat the little child up on his knee and he said, unless you come like one of these little children, you're not going to come. You're not going to come. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. And God has every intention of addressing it to your heart in such a way that honestly, when all you can think with is your lizard brain, you know what I'm talking about, lizard brain? Lizard brain is the brain you use when everything hits the wall at high speeds. Lizard brain is what happens when you don't have higher level thinking and reasoning and rationality. Lizard brain is what you descend to. But you want to sow the Word of God so deeply into your heart and your mind that even when you get down to lizard brain, this is where you land. God, what do you want from me? God, what are you looking for from me? God, what is it? What is it that is the deepest place in my soul? God, can I ever even measure up? How am I going to meet you? How am I going to get to you? How can I cross this great divide that exists between my heart and yours? God, can I ever measure up? God, do you even hear me at all? I know there is a God, but sometimes you seem so far away, and it feels like, even though I shout at the top of my lungs, you can't hear me. God, how do I meet you? Well, there's these places that we find in Scripture, and I just want to introduce you to a couple of them and then land back at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. But I want to walk you through a couple of these because I love them so much. So there's this place in John chapter 6. You don't have to turn there because you've already found Micah. I don't want you to lose that. So in John chapter 6, there's a place where Jesus just fed the 5,000, right? People have been following Jesus. They've been following him out into the wilderness. People are so desperate to hear from God, and they're just hanging on every word. And they find themselves hundreds, thousands of people following Jesus out into the wilderness. And as the day has progressed and he's moved with compassion for all these people, he realizes, oh my goodness, these people are so far away from their homes. And the disciples say, Lord, send them home so they can find some food to eat. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. You feed them. You remember, maybe you remember this story. And they, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fish, what are they among so many? And Jesus gives thanks and he blesses it and he breaks it. And they begin to disseminate that food out across that whole crowd. And they eat until they're full and 5,000 people are fed. That's just the men plus the women and the children. And it's a beautiful time when God meets all their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the next day, the people come looking for leftovers. Now, that's the part you don't hear in the story. I mean, everybody's heard the story about the feeding of the 5,000. Even people who don't hang around church much have probably heard that one. But it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake the next day, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus said, look, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, and here's the question, and I love this because there are these setups. There are these setups for those precious lines that you can drop anchor on. So here's the setup. Then they asked him, this is John chapter 6, verse 28. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do to do the works God requires? Plural. What do we have to do to get you to answer our prayers? What kind of things do we have to perform? What? How do you want us to show up? What do you want us to bring? It's like they found a vending machine somewhere in the wilderness, and they're just trying to find where to put the quarters in, right? What are we supposed to do? Tell me how I'm supposed to do this. What can I do to make sure that you're going to answer my prayers? What can I do to make sure that you're going to come through for me? What do I have to do to make sure that you're going to give me what I want? What do I have to do? Where do I have to go? What must I do to do the works God requires? And it sets Jesus up for, I love this answer. He says, the work of God is this. You got the question wrong. You framed the question wrong. It's not works. It's the work of God. The one thing, the work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent. Man, can you just hear the Father when like a little child you crawl up onto his lap? What must I do to do the works you require? All I need you to be is mine. All I need you to be is mine. All I need you to do is just know that I can hold you. Know that just all you have to do is believe. I love it. I love it. I love lines like that. There's another one I want to give to you. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is the great Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you've heard of this. It's where Jesus, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who when you're insulted and people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. Blessed. This is that part of Scripture. And he comes down to this place where he begins to say, look, so here's what I want you to do. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or about your body, what you're going to wear. It's not your life more than food and your body more than clothes. So look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's not actually part of the sermon, but I would call your attention to that one. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field, how they grow? they don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry. Don't worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the part I wanted to call your attention to, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these other things are going to fall into their proper place. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these other things are going to come into their natural place. Just trust me. God says, can you trust me? To which we want to be able to say, yes, Lord, we trust you. Yes, Lord, we will wait for you. Yes, Lord, we will follow you. But it is so much easier to say than to live. Yeah? Can I tell you, that's the NIV translation. Can I tell you the Rusty translation? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to take care of themselves. Seriously, can you believe it? In his time, in his way, not my time, my way. It's interesting how often I spend my time in prayer as if I'm giving God his marching orders. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? If I could set my heart on him, if I could rest in the fact that he knows my needs long before I'm even aware of my needs, if I can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's just one of those places, if that's all you had, honestly, maybe that would be enough. This is one of those places, Matthew 6:33, that you might want to mark in your Bible, put a star next to it. It's a place where you can drop anchor every so often. I mean, when the storms are up, it's a place where you might want to drop anchor. It's a place where you might want to find some peace. Matthew 6:33. Let me give you another one. I'll give you another one. And this is when Jesus is getting ready to leave. And he calls his disciples together with him. And here's the thing, I kind of hate to admit this, but these are passages that I keep coming back to at funerals. They are, because at funerals you got the ultimate questions and you need ultimate answers because people are grieving, right? But there's a subtext in every funeral I've ever been a part of. The subtext in every funeral I've ever been a part of is, yes, I'm grieving, and there's also something in me that is wondering, am I going to be okay when it's my turn to be that guy? Am I going to be okay when it's my time to go? That man who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I know that I know that I'm okay with you? How can I know? And Jesus sits his disciples down. John chapter 14, very famous passage. Jesus sits his disciples down. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house, many mansions, many rooms, right? You've heard the songs? In my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare this place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place I'm going. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And we've all sang songs about it, and we've all heard the sermons about it. And yet Thomas does us all a favor. Because Thomas asked the question that nobody else has the guts to ask. Thomas, doubting Thomas. It's a shame of a nickname because he did us such a huge favor. He looks at Jesus, and I don't know, maybe his heart's up in his throat when he says what everybody's thinking. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, I know how I want to fill in the blank of where you're going. I know what I hope for where you're going. But when you come to the ultimate questions, you need some ultimate answers. And I am so grateful that Jesus didn't simply recite the Ten Commandments here, right? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus breaks through all the fog. He cuts through all the clutter. And he just says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. He didn't say, well, you got to join the right church. He didn't say, you got to make sure that your worship attendance is at least 51% of the time. He didn't say you got to put the right amount of money in the offering plate. He didn't say you got to have the right Bible study curriculum. He didn't say you got to have a shelf full of Christian books in your living room. He didn't say any of that. You know why preachers don't usually talk about that part? It's because it kind of works against our business model. Because we want you to be here more than you are. And we want you to serve with a heart of dedication. And we want you to give, and we want you to pray, and we want you to do all that. But not like you're putting quarters in a vending machine. We want you to do that because your heart is so full. And you long to just be in God's presence. So Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So come. So come. Come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. Come to me, you who are thirsty. I'll make rivers of living water flow out of your inmost being. Come. Come to me. Well, let me take you to Micah chapter 6, verse 8 for a minute, because this kind of does the same thing, and I love it because it's Old Testament. But honestly, when I read something like Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and I read it, but I read it through the lens of the gospel. So bear with me on this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it comes at a time when the people of God, they're chasing everything else they can think of to satisfy their soul. They're chasing after every other distraction that they can think of, and it's the same as us. It's the same as us. And God comes to this moment, Micah chapter 6, listen to what the Lord says, stand up as I plead my case before the mountains, let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. And I got to tell you, those are fearsome words because, frankly, I think God has got an airtight case against us. I'm pretty sure he's got an airtight case against me. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the hand of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Miriam and Aaron. My people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, plotted against you and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Remember that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Remember where I've been. That my fingerprints and my footprints are all over your life. But when you're in lizard brain, you forget that. You can't see the fingerprints and the footprints of God. And you have to stop long enough to remember. Remember. Remember how I brought you out. Remember how I set you free. Remember how I led you. Remember. Remember, remember, and it sets up the question. It sets up the question, with what shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my for my transgression? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? And the Lord answers back. It sets up for this beautiful answer when the Lord says, he has shown you, O mortal. He has shown you, O man. He has shown you, my precious sister. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Man, when you see the word require, I would urge you to stop and pay attention. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I love it because it's so, it just cuts through all of the, oh, here's the list. Here's the to-do list. Here's the Ten Commandments, and here's all the breakouts from the ten that make it up to be about 1,000. Here's the list of all the things, the to-do and to-not-do list. Here's the list of the organizations you need to join, the places you need to give, the times you need to show up. Here's the list of how you're supposed to think and how you're supposed to act and how you're supposed to dress and how you're supposed to live. Here's the list. No. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I can get on a pretty high horse about that whole to act justly thing. You know, if I'm in the right and you're in the wrong, I can get on a pretty high horse about that. I can be pretty excited to see you get what you deserve. Until I remember, God's got a case against me too. And if I were to get what I deserve, oh, precious ones, I'm just telling you, the more I think about justice, the more I love mercy. The more I think about justice, the more I love mercy. And praise God. Praise God for the times that we stand up for the powerless, right? Praise God for the times that we come in between the heavy-handed and the one who is weak. Praise God. Just like Scripture talks about, taking care of widows and orphans and taking care, strength for the powerless, to come in and champion the cause of the underdog. Praise God for that. But I'm just telling you, the more I think about justice, the more I love mercy because I know I need it. And to walk humbly with your God because, frankly, I know some people who know that they know that they know Jesus, but I don't really like to spend time with them because they're just mean. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Have you ever known somebody who you know knows Jesus, but they're just hard, and they're bitter, and they're mean, and they may act justly, but they don't love mercy very much. And that humbly walking with God thing went out the window years ago. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. There's this one word here that honestly, when I was up this morning in the wee hours of the morning thinking about our time together, when it says, "He has shown you, oh man, what is good," my mind found a string and I pulled it and it led me all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It led me all the way back to creation when God says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was, "He has shown you, oh man, what is good." You know, there's a line of thought that says that word could be translated from Hebrew. Instead of good, that word could be translated beautiful. Let there be light, and there was light, and it was beautiful. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. Honestly, what is beautiful? What is complete? He has shown you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then it finishes with this in chapter 7. He says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. My God will hear me." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute? Because God may not be showing up on your timetable. And there may be things that you've been waiting for, and you've been waiting for a long time. God may not be answering your prayers in the way and in the time that you anticipated or you expected. But there's a piece of faith that says, "I watch in hope, I wait for God, and I know that He will hear me." So Lord, in Jesus' name, we just acknowledge we need you. And Father, there's something in me that wants to say, I need you now. Even before I show up at the doctor's office tomorrow, Lord, I need you now. Even before I show up at the attorney's office tomorrow, I need you now, Lord. Even before I have the next conversation with my son who's adrift, or my spouse who just doesn't seem to care anymore, God, I need you now. I need you now. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, precious ones, God knows you. God is ready to receive you and meet you. And now is a time for you to simply cast your care on the Lord.